Well, shalom, y'all. We are so glad you have joined us for this week's teaching. You know, his word tells us great shalom have those who love his Torah, and nothing will cause them to stumble. You know, his Torah provides instructions in our lives on how we are to love him and how we are to love people. We have been called to be a set apart people unto himself, and the Torah is the very thing that sets us apart from the world. It's the thing that allows us to shine forth the light of Yahweh into this dark world. And the reason I start this is because as we go through this week's teaching, we're going to kind of do a little bit of a line-by-line reading of Solomon's prayer when he dedicates the temple. Now remember, David had it in his heart to build a temple for God. You know, David was described as a man after God's own heart. David felt it wasn't right for him to live in a house and for God not to have a house of his own. And so he had a desire to build a temple for Yahweh. Now, Yahweh did not give him permission to build him a temple because of all the violence that was happening during the reign of David. But by the time his son becomes king, Israel is now in a time of peace. If we can kind of think about the blessing that David was able to pass down unto his son, because of the fact that he had a heart after God and he walked after God. So by the time Solomon becomes king, the nation of Israel is at peace. And now Solomon is granted the ability and the permission to build the temple for God. Now Solomon doesn't build the temple according to how Solomon wanted to build it. In fact, scripture tells us that God gave David the instructions on how he was to build the temple that David wanted to build. And then David passed that information down to Solomon, and Solomon would build that temple according to how God had instructed David to build it. And we think about the layouts of the tabernacle. We see that as you come into the temple, the first thing you see is the altar. It's the place where the animal sacrifice occurred. It is a place where that which was unclean, it is a place where sin was dealt with. And our journey to have a relationship with God and our journey to be in his presence, it first starts in the outer court. It starts where sin is dealt with. When Solomon built his temple, it was built to the exact same layout of how the tabernacle was built that was given unto Moses. So sin and uncleanness had to be dealt with first before you could begin to move into the most holy place. And our sin today is dealt with by the sacrifice of Yeshua. We no longer sacrifice animals. The blood of bulls and goats cannot remove sin. The only thing that can remove the sin from our lives, remove the uncleanness from our lives, is the blood of Yeshua. He makes us clean so that we can approach unto the most holy place where his presence dwelt. And we can see as we read through the building of the temple how much into the details that God was in the building of this temple. So God is into the details of our lives, of what we're doing, and how we're living before him, and how we represent him to the world around us. When we walk in obedience to his word, it sets us apart from the world. It makes us different from the world. Our light is enabled to shine forth. His presence dwells in the most holy place. So if we want to be in his presence, we need to be set apart. We need to desire set apartness. We need to have a heart after him and a heart desiring to walk in set apartness. So let's go ahead and get into our verses for this week. And we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 8, and we're going to start with verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of Yahweh in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Yahweh, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. So I want to pause here. So as Solomon is, this is his prayer of dedication over the temple. As we see here, he first is acknowledging the fact that there is no God like Yahweh, the living God of Israel, who keeps covenant. Yahweh does not waver on his word. He fulfills that which he has spoken. He fulfills his promises unto us. When we read his word, it is promises that he has given unto us. But it is part of a covenant. He has an end of the covenant, and we have an end of the covenant. But just because he keeps his word doesn't mean we won't face trials along the way. We need to be patient. We need to have perseverance and endurance. Because in due time, we will reap the benefits of walking in covenant with him. It's during those times that character is built. Okay, but he keeps covenant. He will not break his covenant. And he shows steadfast love. He shows an unwavering love. His love does not change. It's always the same. And who does he show this steadfast love to? And who does he keep covenant with? To the ones, to his servants who walk before him with all their heart. So, interesting word. To his servants. To those who call themselves his servant. If you are his servant, that means you're serving him. You're serving his desires. You're serving what he says is right. You're doing what he wants you to do. You are seeking to please him, your master. You're not seeking to please yourself. You cannot call yourself a servant of God if you're seeking to please your own desires, if you're seeking to please the world, to fit into the world around you, to please somebody else on earth instead of pleasing him. Because the one you're seeking to please, that's the one who is your master. Who are you serving? Are you serving yourself? The desires of yourself? Are you serving the world? Conformity to the world, to be like the world? Are you serving an individual to be accepted and to be loved by that individual? Or are you serving the God of Israel? Because there's only one of all the ones I've listed who keeps covenant and shows steadfast love, and that's the living God of Israel. He says to walk before you with all of your heart. His desire is for us to desire him with all that we have. We're not holding anything back. We're not holding on to a few pet sins that we like, a few desires of our flesh that our flesh is craving and desires. Because if we hold on to a little bit here or a little bit there, what eventually happens over time is our love for him will begin to grow cold. And we can find ourselves in a spot where we reject him. So it's important that we give him all of our heart, that we seek to please him with everything we have. Remember, what does the Torah say? We are to love God with all of our heart. That's the instructions he has given us. The rest of the Torah is him laying it out on how we are to love him. Our motivation for obedience is not out of a desire to earn a salvation, because our obedience will never justify us. Our obedience will never cleanse us of our sins and our uncleanness. Only the blood of Yeshua will cleanse us of that. It starts with believing in Yeshua as the Messiah. But we obey him because we love him. Our desire for him, our desire to walk in covenant, our love for him should produce in us a desire to please him and to serve him and to be obedient unto him with all of our heart. Let's move on to verse 24. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now, therefore, O Yahweh, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before you as you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. So the next thing we see from Solomon here is he acknowledges the faithfulness of God in the fact that Solomon is able to sit on the throne. And now he is able to build this temple before God. The fact that he has finished this temple, before he says his prayer of confirmation, the temple is built and the glory falls upon the temple. So Solomon has built this temple. He sees the faithfulness of God, number one, in allowing him and helping him build the temple. Solomon knows that if it wasn't for God, that the temple would not have been completed. When you read through the description of the temple and how it was built and how extravagant it was, it was obvious that this was not just man's work, but that the Creator himself played a part in helping build this tabernacle. And Solomon acknowledges that. And he acknowledges the fact that upon the completion of this temple, that his glory, his presence, filled the most inner room. And so he acknowledges the fact that God has fulfilled his word. He told David, you will not build the temple, but your son will build the temple. Now God has fulfilled his word. Your son shall sit on the throne. Solomon is sitting on the throne. God has fulfilled his word. And we see here in verse 26, let your word be confirmed. May we be a people who seek to see his word confirmed in our lives. And may we seek to do the things that are necessary to be done in order to see his word confirmed in our lives. Solomon wasn't able to just sit back and say, you know, God promised my father that I would build a temple. So I'm just going to sit back and do nothing and wait for God to build this temple. It didn't work that way. Solomon and the men of Israel, the people of Israel, went to work. God helped them perform the work and finish the work, but they went to work. If we want to see his word confirmed in our lives, we have to go to work. We can't just sit back and do nothing and think that his word is going to be confirmed in our lives. We need to be people of action. We need to know he helps us. It is by his strength. It is by him. It's not by us. So we cannot make his word come true in our lives on our own strength. We need to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. And then he comes and he helps and he empowers and he brings the confirmation that is needed. So it's not just I do nothing and it's not I do everything. It's us learning how to do what we're supposed to be doing while learning to rely upon him to accomplish the task. Believing and trusting in him that he's going to confirm his word, that the way he says to do it is the way we ought to do it. Now let's look at verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Solomon is acknowledging the greatness of our living God of Israel. The highest of heavens cannot contain you. You know, we no longer have a temple on this earth, but now every believer is the temple of the living God of Israel. His spirit dwells in each and every single believer. So just as Solomon had finished building his temple and the glory of God fell upon that inner place and his presence was there, his presence is now inside of every single believer. We are his temple. And why and how is he able to have his presence in so many people? Because he is so great. He is so big that the highest of heavens cannot contain him. The temple that Solomon had built, Solomon is saying, this temple cannot contain you. He is omnipresent. There is no limit to how many people can experience or be in his presence. There is no limit. He can be anywhere at any time to as many people as he chooses. Let's look at verse 28. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas, O Yahweh, my God. Listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. He spoke of his house, his tabernacle in the Torah, that there was going to be a city and there was going to be a place that he would put his name. And now the house is built, and now he had the place where his name will be. So think about that. We are now his temple now. His desire is for his name to be with us. Think about this. We are his representation on earth. What we do will either uplift his name or put shame on his name. When we declare to be a believer, but yet act like the world, we put shame on his name. We make his name vain. We make it seem nothing unto the people that we are doing this with. But yet, on the other hand, when we choose to walk in obedience to his word, and we walk in that which sets us apart from the world, and they see that we are different from them, then they see his name, and it will be made great. They will see our good works and praise our Heavenly Father. When Yeshua mentioned that, when they see your good works and give praise to your Heavenly Father, what are the good works? He's not saying when they see your belief, when they see what you say, how what you say you believe, what you profess. He says when they see your works, when they see that your actions line up with what you say, when they see that you are obedient to my word, then they will glorify my Father in heaven. We make his name great when we shine forth and walk in obedience. We also see in this verse, he says, your eyes may be open night and day towards his house. He's speaking of how the house represented, the temple represents a place that Israel could turn their eyes to and look, because it was the dwelling place of God. And they could pray. And when they prayed to their Heavenly Father, his eyes were always open day and night. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always awake and alert, ready to hear from his people. We can know that no matter what time of night or day it is, when we call out to him, when we put our face toward him, when we look to him, putting our trust in him, our belief in him, we can know that he hears us. And when we come to him in prayer, we can come in a boldness and a confidence, number one, because we can approach him because of the blood of Yeshua. We are cleansed. We are forgiven. So we can boldly come before his throne. And we can have assurance that he hears our prayers and he will answer our prayers. Now, his answer sometimes may be a little bit different than what we're desiring, but he is our creator. He is our Heavenly Father, and he knows what is best for us. Sometimes it takes a while to trust and to learn that, but he will answer our prayers. He will hear us when we cry out to him. He's never asleep on the job. He is the watchman who stays awake 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we can count on that. And let's look at verse 30. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people, Israel, when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. So we see his dwelling place is in heaven. He does dwell in the innermost holy place of the temple, but he's still dwelling in heaven. He's great. He's able to do that because the temple can't contain him. But he says, When your people pray, will you hear and forgive them? When we think about the layout of the tabernacle, remember, or the temple, it started with when you came into the outer court, there was the altar where the animal sacrifices were made, where sin was dealt with. Yeshua died upon the cross for us. His blood was shed for us. And to those who believe in Yeshua, who believe he died upon that cross and he rose again on the third day, to them, they are washed in the blood of Yeshua. And when we come before him and pray, he forgives us. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Yeshua has done for us. The steadfast love he shows us. The keeping of his word that he shows us. The mercy and the grace that we receive isn't because of something that we deserve, because we deserve death. It's because of Yeshua. It is because of the love of Yeshua that the perfect one without sin laid his life down for us so that we could be cleansed of our sins, cleansed of all that was unclean, so that we can approach him, so that we can be the temple of the living God of Israel. And his glory and his presence can rest upon us. Well, hallelujah. We are so glad that you have joined us this week. We will be back again next week with another teaching. So come back now and shalom, y'all.